Thank you. It's obvious to me, if it's not obvious to you, that I'm not going to finish. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be selective here. I'm going to say, let's go to number 10, and I'll fill in the words that go in the spaces there. Pastor, teacher. This combination, it says, naturally follows the evangelist by taking the new and old believers and building them up spiritually through instruction, care, and counsel. This is a combination gift which is probably the most useful combination that we have. Pastor-teacher. Now, the word pastor is not the guy in the office available 24/7 to do everything that's going on a salary. The pastor is the pastor of sheep. The pastor is the caring aspect of teaching. Some people are very good teachers, but they are not people. But you can learn from them, because they can magnificently communicate the word. But the most useful combination is that pastor-teacher, the one who not only says, do this, do that, and this is how you should do it, but the one who cares for you enough to come along and shows you how to do it. And the one who just walks with you, that has the interest and the time and the dedication to attend people. They love people. If they are in a group of people, they don't have trouble communicating with people. They just love to be around people. People are interesting to them. And this pastor, teacher, man or woman, because it's available to both, is a very important ingredient in taking what is brought in by the evangelist and just built up. I had the privilege of working many years in Argentina with a guy who is a wonderful, wonderful evangelist. As an evangelist, he's a gypsy. He always wants to know who's round the next bend. And that drove me round the bend. But we worked so well for years, for when he moved on, I, with the heart for teaching and pastoral care, was able to dedicate time to people he had already moved on from. And we had a wonderful ministry for many, many years together. We still see each other from time to time. He works in Mexico, and we work, of course, in Los Angeles some months of the year. So these people work well with the people who are good at reaching people. And this combination is really the essence of growth for us as a group. If we don't have people bringing people in, you got nobody to teach, really. And we're going to become extinct. Not through lack of gift, but through really lack of evangelization. Mission, as we've been hearing today. So that gift is important in its combination. When we come to group three, we go over to Romans chapter 12, and Paul makes a list there where he says this is a gift and this is the way it's to be used. And he adds two things together with these gifts. And his first one in Romans chapter 12 and starting off in verse 6 is this gift of encouraging. Now, the Holy Spirit is an encourager. So in a sense, if you have this gift, you're really in harmony with the Holy Spirit's character. There are many people who have the knack of giving you a second wind. They just have the knack that when your spirit is flagging, that to come, is that microphone all right? That when the spirit is flagging a little, they can build it up. Now, I want to suggest to you that not all people who think they are encouragers are in fact encouragers. There are two sorts of encouragers, and I'm going to give you two examples. There are people who say, my goal is to do a half marathon. And they get to the starting line, and they start, and all of a sudden they become aware it's measured in kilometers and meters. And they are really had it after just a little distance. But in every marathon and half marathon event, they have people on the sidelines who give you water. They yell at you encouragement to keep going. They're the sorts of people that enable you to get to the end of the half marathon, half dead, and talk about it the rest of your life. You made it because you were encouraged to get there. They are genuine encouragers. I go with Marta to my grandson's Saturday rugby. There are lots of parents who believe they are encouragers of their kids. They dedicate a lot of time jumping up and down, yelling instructions at their kids, 6 and 7 year old, telling them how to play rugby. In their minds, their kid is a budding All Black. In every other parent's mind, their kid is the twit that makes the team lose every week. And when those parents go home, they say it was the ref's fault. They say it was somebody else's fault. And the kid grows up being encouraged to be a twit. That is not the sort of encouragement we need. But there are some people who expend all sorts of energy in trying to be enthusiastic, encourage people, but really they get in the way of everybody. But a genuine encourager is the one who sees you where you're at and just has the right word, the right gesture, the right thing maybe to share with you, and you say, wow, that helps me forward. They are a wonderful gift in any local church. People who perhaps don't function in other more public areas, but if we didn't have that sort of people, a person in our group, we would have a lot of people who are discouraged, who give up, who just disappear off the scene, and we never know what happens to them. Those who encourage are the ones who go after them. Bring them back. Nudge them along. Encourage and help in the Christian life. A wonderful gift. Number 13. This is the gift that everybody hopes they don't get. Number 12, I'm sorry. Contributing. People many times hope they never get this gift because they have to give money. And I've put there, we must learn that we can give without loving God, but we cannot truly love God without giving. The Lord's work needs generous, sensitive, discerning, sacrificial, and responsible givers who enjoy being hilarious. Yeah, that's right. Laugh about it. This is what the scripture says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, that is, hilarious giver. I gave a million. A million. No, it's not necessarily a million. These sorts of people are not just the sorts of people are giving, as people call tithes or some other offering to God. They look for ways to give a bigger percentage of what they have. They see it as an opportunity to contribute to the needs of others where perhaps others are not aware of, in ways that others cannot do. They have great joy in giving of themselves so that the work of the Lord might keep going. Now I'm going to mention somebody who in her day, known by Jeff and Vera here, was a very wonderful person at Grey Street, Ellis Road. Her name was Ruby Frost. None of you know what I know, and Martha knows, that each Christmas when we were in Argentina in the 1970s, we would get a postal note, started off for $2, and then $5 sent to us in an envelope from Ruby Frost. In those days, you couldn't easily send money overseas from one bank account to another. You had to go to the post office, buy a foreign postal note in order to get money to people like us overseas. And she did that for years. I guess nobody knows. I guess not even her own family knows that. Maybe you have never heard of that before. She sacrificed an amount of money which really was small, but she gave it to us as a personal gift from herself, and we treated it as diamonds. We treated it as $1 million. We know the sacrifice that went into that and the effort in order to get that to us. And there are many people who have this gift of contributing, not always money, but in one way or another, they look after the material needs of other people. And they just go about it and they give. And they love to do it. They don't receive recognition for it. Nobody knows. And Paul says to the Philippians, you were like that one time and another you gave. But the thing I most love, he says, that first of all, you gave yourselves. This gift that you've given to me, which is money, comes from the heart. And God needs lots and lots of people with this sort of gift. The Lord's work in many ways depends upon people with the gift of contributing, not with song and dance. There is a famous place that in times gone by was known as the Crystal Cathedral out of Los Angeles in Orange County, where you can walk on the pavement where each brick has been paid for, we'll say, by $1,000. And the person's name is on the brick. And there are hundreds of them. All with a person's name as a contributor and how much they gave to the Crystal Cathedral in that time. Of course, it went bankrupt. But today, the Lord is looking for people to use this sort of gift and not seek the recognition here and now for what they give. Not grudgingly, not prying it out of us, as if it was painful to put our hand in our pocket and hope that only $1 came out and not two. Now, that's not the sort of giving that the Lord is looking for. He's saying that you really get a great kick out of giving liberally and being helpful. It is a wonderful gift and often one that is avoided. Number 13, leadership. A leader is like the captain, but not the owner of the ship, whose job it is to reach the harbor safely, avoiding rocks and mutiny. You see, leadership is a gift. Many people get into roles of leadership, let's say eldership, but they don't have the gift of leadership. And sometimes it's not easy for them. If you look at any group, let's say a school class, you have within a group what we would call natural leaders. I don't know how kids work it out, but kids work out that you follow that one. And they end up, there is somebody who gets a following. And there are other people who follow. And within each one of us, we have the ability perhaps to naturally lead, or we prefer to just tag along. Be part of the crew. If you want to know whether you've got this gift of leadership or not, the suggestion is look behind you and see who's following. It'll be very obvious if people look up to you and they say, this person has vision. This person is like the captain of the ship. He knows exactly where he's going. He's able to manage the ship. He's able to manage the crew. He's got everything running like clockwork. They have that ability to bring a group of people safely through on their journey. There are other people who take the role of leadership, and they all become owners of finance companies. And we follow them. And we all end up in the red. You see, there are leaders who think, well, who get into positions of leadership, but they don't have the capacity to lead. And they do more damage than good. But we who follow are told in the scripture, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. If a leader is to lead, we must obey. If the captain is to be a captain and not have a crew that's going to mutiny, the crew have to do what they are told. And the scripture is very clear in that. If you want a good leader, you need to be a good follower. Not a blind follower, but an obedient follower. One that is able to submit to the authority or another. All good leaders have gone through the school of submitting themselves to others. They have learned first how to follow, what's required in leadership, before they themselves have become leaders. Leadership, without leadership, we don't have a captain on board. Without leadership, our ship is going to go aground. We need good leaders. But have sympathy for elders who are not natural leaders. because they often have to take a lead in areas that they feel very uncomfortable with, not on top of. But they are required to do certain things because of being elders. Eldership is not a gift. Eldership is a work, a service. But it puts people into, if you like, the public eye, into being up front in a way, and they sometimes struggle with that. Elders need each other because they bring to the table a group of different gifts. And there will be elders who are natural leaders, and they are able to captain the ship of eldership and make the group work together well. Number 14, showing mercy. Showing mercy, this gift makes contact with the helpless, depressed, lonely, disadvantaged, and hurting, and is able to help them right where they need it, rather than blame them. They're able to assist and love are the two words that need to be filled in there. They're able to assist and love. These people are like the Good Samaritans in the parable. Where others look down on, where others don't have time for, where others have suggestions but not really are very helpful, these people relate emotionally to other people and say, "You're hurting? I've got just what you need to heal it." And they provide it for you. They're able to show mercy, perhaps to people where blame is often what you could give them. You're getting what you deserve. You're getting what you sowed. This is your harvest. No, they don't come on like that. They know that the person perhaps has brought it on themselves. They know that the person doesn't deserve anything. But in the character of God, in the grace of God, they show to that person something that the other person doesn't expect, and it makes a huge impact for good on that person. Where that person perhaps thought, "Oh, they're going to blame me again," they get a helping hand. And where they thought that they were going to be rejected, they are accepted. And these people with this gift of showing mercy express Christian love and the mercy of God and make it real to people in ways that a teacher often can't. A teacher can talk about the mercy of God. It can teach the doctrine of God. But a person with this gift makes it real, personal, and right from the heart to touch the hearts of others. In the fourth group, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come across a number of words which are slightly different. The first one there, a message of wisdom. And it goes along with number 16, the message of knowledge. There isn't too much difference between these things in practical terms. What does it mean to have a message of wisdom? How do we get wisdom? Well, you're not born with it, although many people would think they are. Wisdom is a combination of knowledge and experience. Wisdom comes from making mistakes and learning the lessons of life so that you become wiser not to fall into the same hole twice. Every parent says to their child at some stage, "Don't do this. Don't repeat what I did." And the parent says that in order to protect the child from making the same foolish mistake over again. How many children listen to the parents? absolutely zero. How many children will say to their children the same thing? Everybody. A word of wisdom is that sort of word which is a combination of knowing the Word of God and saying, this is what the Word of God says, this is how it works out in life, and then seeing somebody putting themselves in danger without being aware of it quite often. When I left Christchurch, having finished my college education and was off to study in Otago, an elder in my assembly in Christchurch, he said to me this, it's not the strength of the gale, but at the set of the sail that determines where you end up. And I haven't forgotten it. He said, this is the word which will keep you on track as you now leave home, you get into a student world. Set your sails for the way you want to go. And be careful how you set them. There are people who see the dangers out there and they're able to envisage what another person is likely to be up against. And they're able to come alongside and just say something you say, boy, they hit the nail on the head. They said exactly the thing that I need, but I didn't know I needed it. A word of wisdom. Now, when it comes to a message of knowledge, I think the distinction there is not so much in saying this is the danger you need to avoid, but this is how you put the scripture into the situation you are in. In other words, this is applied Bible. And many times we say, what does the Bible say about this? How does it fit this? The first American, first Argentine Christian ambassador. Argentina is a Catholic country. It never had a Christian ambassador before. Was an ambassador guy in our local church. And he was sent to Europe, and I'm talking quite a few years ago. Sent to Europe. The other ambassadors of the European countries would call him in and say to them, after discussing the issues, what does the Bible say about this? Amazing. Other people who weren't Christians, but they saw in him a guy who had knowledge in areas that they didn't have that could be applied to government situations. And he had a wonderful, wonderful ministry in his time in Europe. And these sorts of people that God puts in situations where they have the split-second timing of dropping a word in your ear where the scripture is applied to your situation and you say, thank you, Lord, I see it. They brought light to something that I wasn't aware of. It is a bit like perfume. The perfume that you can't get your hands on, but you can feel its influence and appreciate it and detect it for what it is. A wonderful gift if you're able to bring a message of knowledge to people who are groping in different situations and wondering what to do. We're getting there. Faith, number 17. We all know that faith is essential if we are going to please God. In order to know God, we have to put faith in God. every Christian has to have faith. So when we talk about a gift of faith, we're not talking about faith for salvation. We're talking about a measure of faith beyond what normal Christians have. Sometimes I've been with children and they walk along a fence, a wall, and you get to a position and you say, jump. And some kids, they reach over. Before they want to jump, they want to get hold of your hands. You know, they, even though they can see you there and they know that you're going to catch them, they don't have the courage to jump. But there are those other little blighters who say jump and they push with all their force and just about bowl you over. And they're just as likely to jump when you're not looking. Well, that sort of person is the person with this sort of gift. This is the person who says, they taught us about this in our chapel, and they said this and that and the other thing. And this person says, okay, tomorrow we start. And the guy who was up there teaching says, what? Because the person of faith takes all these sorts of things and he says, right, let's go for it. But, no buts, no nothing. Where people put mountains, they see it all straight. Where people put difficulties, they say, we can do it. They have the sort of entrepreneurial courage to venture out and say, what's the problem? Oh, we might sink. So, can you swim? I don't like getting wet. And so, these people with faith, they are able to inspire others to travel along on a journey that by themselves they would never go. All teachers need this sort of person. Because we teach, we encourage. But this is the person who's got ants in their pants jumping up in the seat and saying, let's do it. Now, what's the hurry? Well, you said, oh, okay. They turn it from theory and advice and counsel and they say, let's go for it. And they are prepared to venture into projects where pastor teachers and others will never ever go by themselves. It is a wonderful gift when people of faith take us beyond ourselves to a higher level where we're able to tackle and achieve and bring off ventures that by ourselves we would never even look at because we're full of fear and doubts and worry. These people, they say, I know how big God is. This is nothing for him. I'm with him. Let's go. Let's do it. Wonderful sorts of people. 18. Distinguishing spirits. We need this today. We have in our English language, some sorts of expressions which tell us of this sort of need. I smell a rat. We talk about a sixth sense, female intuition, a Ponzi scheme, or a con person. There are people who say there's something that doesn't add up here. There is something that is just isn't right. It's all right for me. I can't see anything wrong with that or that person. And they say, no, just let's observe for a little while longer. Let's listen. But I'm very suspicious of this. And many times these people have detected a way ahead of the rest of us that there is a danger there. There is something to watch out for. 1 John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." So these people are like the spirit sniffer dogs who can smell the devil's drug runners from a mile away. They should all be in customs. They all have the ability to say, "This is not right. This is not the truth." And they can warn us to be on the watch and be careful of not falling into the trap. Well, the next one, 19, is a very obvious one, interpreting tongues. We've already looked at it. If you can speak in a foreign tongue and nobody can understand you, you are to be quiet until somebody comes along who can. If you can't interpret, you're not allowed to use the gift of speaking in tongues. And so anybody who can interpret tongues hasn't got a job until somebody speaks in tongues. And if that's not really very prevalent today, if you've got that sort of gift, you're most of the time doing nothing. I hope you didn't put it. The last group and the last couple have to do with the passage that you find in 1 Peter. The first one, Russell spoke a little bit about, the gift of hospitality. The assemblies and assembly folk over many generations have been noted for hospitality. How many of us have been students in cities, towns away from home, and can give thanks to the Lord for homes that were homes away from home? That happened to me in Invercargill. That's happened to me in many different situations and countries where I have felt extremely well looked after by people who said, "My home is your home." And they made us feel welcome. And they opened their arms to us, and they didn't care what time you turned up. And these gifts of using our homes are very important, because in a home, you relate to a person in a way that you don't at church. If you're in a bigger church, you can say hi to maybe 10, 15 people. But when you get people home and can talk, you have a great time. And our thanks to Anne and Gerald for their hospitality to us. Once again, it's been absolutely marvelous. Romans 12 says, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Don't use your home as a fortress. Don't use your home as a place just for you and a few select people. Look for ways that your home can be a center of ministry of service. I would suggest to you that many church problems and needs are solved around household homes before they become divisive or big problems in a church. Much good is done round a family table, entering into a family situation. And many of us have homes, and many of us already have people into those homes. But let's not be selective about who we have and say, "Well, we'll have this one, but that one might be a headache." We ought to look for those sorts of people who perhaps never get into a home and never have the privilege of having the stability or the warmth of fellowship that they can find in your home. So Peter says hospitality, share with those who are in need and practice it. And the last one, preaching. And he read, and I'm assuming here that the word preaching has to do with preaching the gospel. That is, not the sense of just evangelism, but the sort of person who may be not a good teacher, but is a very good preacher. There are people like that. They can clearly communicate the gospel. But ask them to teach on a certain chapter and a theme of the Bible, and they are all at sea. They can't put it together. But this sort of gift is the gift that takes the word of God. And it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that when they came to Damascus, they preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So a distinction is made in that verse between the teaching of the Word of God and the announcing out as a herald the truth of the gospel of how to be saved. And so these are the sorts of gifts that have come up in these lists. Now, as you have gone through, you maybe have ticked some. Would you please write those that you have ticked in your list here? Right at the end. It says, now what should I do? We're almost finished. Write those gifts that you have put a tick by. Maybe it's only one. Is it the same as the list you made when we started? That's the value of what we have done, I think. If you have found, maybe you listed on day one a whole lot of things that didn't even come up, or you've listed things slightly differently, maybe there are latent gifts. So now what should I do? The first point there is the word discover. It is important that we discover what our gifts are. Why? To stop trying to be what we weren't designed to be. Many of us have to do things, but we don't feel comfortable with our responsibilities. We don't have the know-how or the knack of doing it well. But if we can work in the areas of our gifting, we will naturally do it in a way that is useful to others. It will be a service that we render to others that enables the whole group to function in harmony. So that list is a list which I suggest that you keep in mind. And if you've had trouble and you haven't at this stage been able to put anything in there, or you're not too sure what to put in there, if you're a husband and wife team, ask the other person what gifts they put in their list when thinking of you. Because they may have seen things in you that you haven't detected as yet. And you all had, as we started these studies yesterday, those two lists. So you can get out of a fog. The second step is the word cultivate. If you have discovered these gifts as tools in your toolbox, now's the time to learn how to use them. Gifts are not trophies to be put on a shelf, but they are skills to be used. Things that are meant to be used and used often. And the last one is cultivate. Cultivate means not only do you get the tools out of the toolbox and learn, but you really get to dominate the use of them. You now become skillful with those tools. You're not a novice in saying, oh, I've got a hammer. What do I do with a hammer? Bang. Oh, a hammer works bang. But now you bang a nail. And you bang what you're supposed to and not your thumb, which you might do when you take it first out of the box. And so discover and then cultivate and then use these gifts that the Lord has given to you. What are my options? Well, I have three options. I can say, bother you, I wish you hadn't come, I'm not using my gift. Because we are free to make a choice and say, even though God has gifted me by his Spirit, I don't like the idea, and the best thing about these 2 days was the other speaker and the food. You shouldn't be telling me about this. Not use it. Another thing is we can abuse our gifts. We can, instead of using them well to be helpful, we can use them to manipulate people in situations and try and control situations for personal gain. Make them turn in on me for my benefit. I can abuse them or I can use them. I can use them and supply what others lack. So there are three options, three responses, if you like, to the things that we have been looking at. But there is a bottom line. You see, I am an administrator. This is not where it all ends. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says this, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Follow the way of love. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Love never fails. Beyond all gift, more important than the use of our gifts is to love one another out of a pure and sincere heart. Gifts are important, but the chapter 13, the wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, comes in the middle of it all and says, this by far is the better way. Being gifted helps us to get along together, but when we love one another, it is heaven on earth. And it is far superior to just being a gifted Christian. May you be encouraged by these things as I've been encouraged in its preparation and presentation, and may the Lord just help us to live for him more and more. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, you have helped us through rather rapidly, it's had to be, but we pray that somewhere along the line the Holy Spirit will have had the freedom to touch our hearts, speak to us, where we are at, and just turn us more closely into working with one another in a way that pleases you. We pray for your blessing upon our word and upon each one of us as we leave this place. We thank you for our time together. In your name, amen.